We're going to finish this series off this morning. We started 4 weeks ago entitled Finding God in the Dark. And the first week, I just want to bring you up to date here in case you're visiting this morning. The first week, we talked about the fact that no matter what's happened in our life, no matter where we're at, no matter how up we might be or down and out we might be, no matter what kind of things have gone on in our life that no one else knows about, God cares about each and every one of us. He cares about you just as much as He cares about me. He loves you, and His love won't ever change. His love always stays constant. We also talked about the fact that even though you may have skeletons in your closet that no one else knows about, God knows every one of them. Psalm 139 says that He sees everything that we do. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. He knows a word before it's on our tongue. There is nothing that we need to be afraid of God finding out, or that God is going to be shocked or in some way traumatized by what He finds out about us. He already knows it. We do not need to be afraid to come to God. In the second week, we talked about the fact that God is willing to forgive us. Now, this is an interesting point. This is a very make or break point in our individual lives, because God loves every single individual. He does not discriminate. He is not partial. He loves every single person, but He does not forgive every single person. God only forgives those who come to Him and ask. You see, when Christ died, He died for the sins of the whole world. But unless you and I are willing to admit, I've been wrong, I've done things wrong, I've sinned against God, and come to Him and believe and accept the redemption that He gives to us, then there is no redemption. Now, that's a very critical point. And that begins the miracle in our lives that the Bible describes as being born again. Some might call it becoming a Christian, becoming a child of God. No person is born a child of God. We are all born God's creation. But whether or not you become one of God's children is your choice. That's what John 3:16 means when it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should never perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through Him." That's your choice. That's a free will choice. Once you make that choice, God moves into your life and you become one of His very own. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never turn His back on you. You are His and He is yours forever and ever and ever. But that doesn't keep this miracle of God growing in your life. You decide whether or not you're going to stay in an infant state or you're going to grow into mature adulthood as one of God's children. And the first step towards going to mature adulthood, we talked about last week. And that was entitled Leaving the Darkness Behind. You must be willing to turn your back on the things that you and I have done or were involved in or are involved in. Our alcoholism, our drug abuse, our sexual immorality, our adultery, our pornography, whatever it is that you and I both know has a grip on our life, we have to say, so long, turn our back, and walk to the light. If you don't, you won't lose your salvation. The Lord will be yours and you will be the Lord's forever and ever. But your life on this planet will never significantly change. And you will never experience the miracle that Tom and Carla and Beth and Chuck told you about. You see, it wasn't just that Christ came into their life, but they determined to make some serious change in their life. If you don't determine to do the same thing, you'll be like many Christians I talk to. And I've talked to many in the last 20 years that I've been following Christ. And many will say to me, "Mark, you know, I did that. I did that when I was 15. I did it when I was 18. I did it when I was 25. Nothing changed in my life." And I look at them without batting an eye and I said, "Well, you know, quite frankly, you're a liar." If you come to Christ, Christ changes your life and you're His, but If you're unwilling to put off the deeds of the flesh, as we read last week in the Scriptures, if you're unwilling to let go of your immoral, dysfunctional relationships, if you're unwilling to leave your drugs and alcohol behind, then there'll be no significant change in your life. And it wasn't that God didn't do His part. He did His part. We didn't do our part. So the first step towards positive change in your life is inviting Christ into your life. The next step is leaving sin behind. That's why Jesus told the woman who was caught in adultery, you remember the story I read to you last week, and the Pharisees brought her and said, "Lord, she should be stoned." And He said, "The first one without sin among you, throw the first stone." They all left. And then Jesus said to her, "Where are those who accuse you?" She said, "They've all gone, Lord." He said, "I don't accuse you either. Now, go and leave your life of sin. Don't go back and live in the cesspool. God came to save you from the gutter. God came to deliver you from it." Tonight we're going to talk about, or this morning, excuse me, I'm thinking this is Friday. You're all so lively this morning, I was thinking it's Friday morning. Or Friday night. You know, I think I'm going to use the extra hour today just to talk longer, if that's okay. Since you still have, you know, just keep going on and on. I'm sorry, I'm kind of brain fried here just a little bit. You bear with me. Okay. I want to share with you this morning, in closing in this series, the five things that you're going to need to do. I call them the five commitments. They're very serious. I take them very serious. Someone else may write them differently. I've even written them down so that you'll have them as a permanent record on the tape. And then next week, I'm going to see if I can have someone type them up and put them in the program for you. And you're going to have to really wrestle with these five things. You may say them different. Someone else may say there's 25 of them. But as I reflect back in my own Christian experience, as I look at the Word of God, I find five things that are imperative if you're going to keep the miracle growing in your life. And I think as I go through these, you'll begin to comprehend what I mean and how important they are. The first commitment that you must make is this: I commit myself to knowing and pursuing the Lord. He will be my number one priority. No thing nor any other relationship shall be more important to me. He shall have His rightful place as Lord of my life. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never go forward in any meaningful way unless this becomes the first commitment of your life. See, I want to tell you something, quite frankly and very honestly. Jesus doesn't cost you a thing. If you come to Christ, you're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. He is preparing a home for you right now, and He's coming back to take you where He is. Read John chapter 14 and 15. Read the book of Revelation. That's what it's all about. Your eternity is set. But the next 50 years of your life, this one decision will make or break those years. Everything else in the Christian life is going to cost you. It's going to cost you decisions that you make. And people aren't going to like some of the decisions you make. It's going to mean that certain friends aren't your friends anymore. It's going to mean that quite possibly family and relatives, they malign you and slander you and talk about you behind your back. Not because you've become a Christian. Oh, everybody believes in God, but because you've decided to live your life with Christ as King in your life. Jesus said quite clearly, all those who desire to be godly in Christ will be persecuted. It will happen. There are going to be people who don't like you. There are going to be people who misunderstand you because of your commitment to Christ. And you're going to have to decide, if you want this growing, vibrant miracle in your life, am I serious about it? Will I commit to it? Will I commit? God must be number one. You know what Jesus said? Jesus is really interesting. You read His words. He said this. One day He's walking along. He turns to the crowds and He says this: "Whoever comes after Me, whoever follows, and does not hate his father, mother, brother, sisters, children, wife, yes, even his own life, cannot be My disciple." The word disciple means learner, follower. Now, what did Jesus mean? The whole Bible tells us, children, honor your father and mother. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husband. Obey your mother and father. Does the Bible, does God want you to hate your parents? No. He was saying this. This is the comparison. You see, in the Greek language, they had different words. People understood clearly he was using this in a comparative sense. If your love for Christ, by comparison, your love for others doesn't seem like hate, then you don't really love the Lord. You see? He must be first. I would put it this way. He's our number one priority. There's no question in my life. He is number one in my life. He is more important to me than my wife, my children, this church. He is most important. More important than my own life. My relationship with Him is most important. My little son, he understands as he's five. He comes up to me the other day. I said, Micah, I love you so much. He goes, Dad, I love you too. But I don't love you as much as I love God, Dad. And then he says to me, he'll say, you know what, Dad? And you don't love me more than you love God either. I said, that's right, Micah. That's right. My love for God is the basis for all my other commitments, but He is first. The Bible says in Hosea 6:3, let us press on to know the Lord. And He will come to us like the spring rain, watering the earth. Maybe you've been feeling dry. Maybe you've been feeling weary. Maybe you've been feeling worn out. Chances are, you've not been pursuing the Lord. You pursue human relationships more than you pursue the Lord. Men, think about this. Single men, single women. Do you know what the book of 1 Corinthians says? It says, do you seek a wife? Seek her not. Christ is the first pursuit of our life. You let God bring a mate into your life. He will. That's another teaching for another day. You can get tapes on it in the tape library. We have them. But I can tell you other ways to get a wife. God has no problem getting you a mate. What God is trying to do is get a hold of your attention. He must be first. He must be first. Jeremiah 9:23 says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. And let not the strong man boast of his strength. But let him who boasts, boast in this. That he knows and understands me. That I am a God of loving kindness and justice. Psalm 63, if you read it, an unbelievable psalm. David says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, my soul longs for you, my body craves you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I have beheld you in the sanctuary, I've seen your glory. Your love is better than life. Philippians 4:8, Paul puts it this way. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've suffered the loss of all things. The Bible says clearly, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You don't have to wonder very long, where's your heart? Is your heart in your boat? Is your heart in your house? Is your heart in your career? Is your heart in your education? What do you think about most of the time? It'll become very clear to you what you love the most. God must be first. And when He is first, everything else in time will come together. Second commitment that you must make. These are all very practical commitments. But unless you do them, nothing will significantly change in your life. I commit myself to knowing God's Word and feeding upon it. I will read it, study it, memorize it, and meditate on it the rest of my life. It shall be my guidebook for living. I will commit myself to learning all I can about God and His ways. After making Christ first in my life, the second thing that influenced me more than anything else in the world, my commitment to the Word of God. I am not a highly educated individual. You may think here today, Mark, I'm not very educated. I don't know where to start. I'm not very educated either. I've not been to college. I got a C average in high school. That was over 20 years ago, or close to it, that I graduated. I don't know very many things. I truly don't. I'm not real wise as far as human standards go. But I'll tell you this. I knew as a young pup Christian that I needed my nose in this book. I didn't know where to start. I didn't have anybody to help me. I just started to read it. I read the book of Psalms. I read the book of Proverbs. I read every gospel. I read the book of Romans. Sometimes I'd read a book a day. I would just stay up late at night and I'd read and I'd read and I'd read. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babies, eagerly desire the pure milk of the Word that you might grow with respect to your salvation. Psalm 119:105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And many of you have been struggling with decisions, wondering, why do I keep making the wrong decisions? Because you don't have light and you don't know what path you ought to be following. And that's very clear in this book. It talks about marriage, talks about relationships, talks about parenting, talks about money. It talks about every major priority of importance in your life right here in this book. And it will guide you into real living. Psalm 1 says, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit with scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law they meditate day and night. And they will be like a tree planted by the river of water, whose leaf does not wither, who bears fruit in season, and whatever they do will prosper and come to maturity. So many marriages in the Christian communities today in America are failing because people are not taking God's Word seriously. They're not meditating upon it to do it. They're not pondering it. They don't care about the ways of God. That's got to change in your life. Psalm 119:11, David says, your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Putting the Word of God in your heart is one of the most important things you'll do in your life. Now people say to me, Mark, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know where to start. I have been saying these kinds of things for 8 years since I've been a pastor. I've been saying them longer than that. But many people say, oh, Mark, I try. I just don't know where to start. I just don't know what to do. It kind of reminds me of the person who comes up to me and says, Mark, I'm hungry. I'm just hungry all the time. I just don't know what to do about it. Well, go home and eat. But I just don't know what to do. Look, you go home, you open the refrigerator, rip open the pack of bologna, don't put it on bread, don't worry about the mustard, just shove it in your mouth. Just open the saltine crackers and start eating. My goodness, men and women, it is so simple. A child could understand. It's just like a little baby bird. You ever seen a baby bird? You imitate a baby bird and you'll be a successful Christian. Here's a baby bird. And the mama bird just constantly shoving food down. They never shut up. Baby birds, I've had them outside our window right in a nest. And we've watched them. We've had robins and we've had blackbirds and they're the same. They grow up the same. And they just want food all the time. You know what the Bible says? Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. And I will satisfy you with the finest of wheat. We just don't open our mouths. Well, Mark, I'm so busy. Yeah. Well, you know, there's my television program. And, well, when I get home from work, I'm tired. And, well, then there's the news. And then there's the 35 magazines that I subscribe to. And then there's the 285 million CDs that I own. And I've got to listen to them sometime. Well, then I'm tired. And then I got volleyball 3 nights a week. And then I got... And do you understand what I'm saying? Well, of course you don't have time for it. It's because God isn't the number one priority of your life. That takes us back to number one. When God's the number one priority of your life, obviously you take time to listen to Him, and you listen to Him by putting your nose in the book. And you go over it, and over it, and over it. You know, as a young Christian, when I started this, like I told you, I'm not a very bright individual. I'm not, I don't consider myself highly intelligent. I don't consider myself college material. But as a young man, one of the things I learned in high school, about the only thing I learned in high school, was I was in these dramas, these musicals all the time. Actually, they made me. They said, if you're going to be in choir and sing, then we want you to do the dramas because we don't have anybody else who can sing. I didn't really like acting that much. I always felt too inhibited. But you had these scripts, and they're pretty thick. And so I'd go home, and I didn't know. No one ever showed me how to memorize a script. I didn't know how to do it. So I just read it. Then I read it again, and I read it again. Was it boring? Sure it was. I read it again, and again, and again. Got the flow of the whole story. So I really knew what was coming next. Then I'd underline all my lines with the cue line just before that. And then I'd go over just my lines, and I'd look at them, and I'd say them. And I'd look at them, and I'd say them, page after page, sometimes 40 pages of them. And then I'd put the book down, and I'd see page one in my mind, and I'd walk in my basement until I could say every single line. It's a lot of hard work. That's all. But when I did this with the Bible, it changed my life. Scripts didn't do anything for me. The Word of God changed my life. Everything in my life today I owe to Christ and to His Word. His Word will change your life. You've got to do something about it. Get a Bible you can understand. A Living Bible, New American Standard Bible, an NIV Bible, or the Message Bible. Get these little verses. You can just get little 3x5 cards and write down verses that mean something to you and think about them. Stick them in your pocket. I used to be a machinist. And I used to stand in front of my lathe. It was part production and part was, you know, you'd custom make things. So when it was on automation, I'd push the little button and I'd stand there with oil splattering all over me. And I had my little thing sitting on the windowsill. And I'd look at my verses and I memorized hundreds of them. I still have them at home just as a memento, as a reminder, covered with oil. Each one had oil on the corners and all kinds of dirt on the edge. The Bible says the hand of the diligent will prosper. It's just a matter of personal diligence. It's just a matter of do it. Just like the Nike commercial, just do it. And do it, and do it, and do it, and do it, and don't give up. And I promise you, God will bring about change in your life. He'll fill you with hope. He'll fill you with encouragement. He'll fill you with direction. Get into the Word of God and get it into you. Underline. Here's another little secret. You want a little secret? Just underline. My first Bible I'd be reading along was all new to me, and I'd underline. Man, that's really cool. I never knew that was in the Bible. Well, then about a year later, almost every page was underlined. So I'd go to double underlines. That really emphasized what was speaking to me. And then a lot of things are double underlined. So then I put a star by them. Big star. See? Then finally I put that Bible on the shelf, and I got a new one. Started with a fresh copy. Commitment number 3. I commit myself to believe and obey what God's Word tells me. I will strive to conform my mind, my thoughts, and my actions according to God's Word. Whether it feels right or not, His will is my command. This is imperative. This isn't just a book to know. You see, the Christian world is full of people today who know a lot but are not doers of the Word. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the Word, not merely hearers. For the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this person will be blessed in what they do. It will do you no good to know it if you do not do it, but you can never do it if you do not first know it. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And this is where we see so often today in Christianity is a lot of arrogance, a lot of pride, because we know a lot, but we don't do a lot. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Deuteronomy 27:10 says, obey the Lord your God. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Children, you want to know a dynamic way to show your mom and dad you love them? Just do what they tell you. Because you don't love them if you don't. Obey your children. Obey your parents in the Lord. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is no love without obedience. I don't love my wife if the things that she asks of me or asks me to do, I never do, but I tell her I love her. The Bible teaches strong mutual submission to one another in a marriage relationship. If something is bothering my wife and she says, Mark, would you please stop that? Would you do this? I say, I love you, Kathy, but I never do anything about it. I don't love her. Same is true with God. There is no love without action. Mark 5:36 says, don't be afraid, only believe. God also wants us to believe in our mind what His Word says, whether we can rationally figure it out or not. God is wiser than you and I, all combined together will ever be. God is wiser. He knows what He's talking about. So God wants you to take your thoughts and your actions and He wants you to conform to what the Word of God says. He wants you to submit. He wants you to yield. Verse that I memorized many years ago, and it was very strategic in my life because I was a rebel. It says, yield now and be at peace with Him, and thereby good will come to you. It's a hard issue for me. Hard issue. And I finally realized I needed to submit my will to God. Just like Jesus did, who was in the garden, who sweat drops of blood and cried out, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to die. This is going to be very painful." But then Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he went. And he got up and he went. He didn't wait around for 20 million angels to come and say, "Jesus, everything's okay. Let's go, Jesus." He didn't wait around for his disciples to come and say, "Oh, Jesus, we love you. You can make it." Where were they? They were asleep. He was all by himself without any little support group around him. And he got up and he did what God told him to do. Commitment number four. I commit myself to the habit of prayer. I will spend regular time alone with God, telling Him my worries, my fears, my anxieties, and my troubles. Placing my requests before Him, I will seek His help. I will also praise Him and thank Him for His goodness and faithfulness to me. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him. God is a refuge to us." I call it dumping on God. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, "And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting God, our Wonderful Father." You know what? You know what most Christians do that I know? First thing that happens when they have troubles and problems, they go talk to human beings. That's not right. That's not right. First person you ought to seek out is God. The eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, are on those who fear Him, on those who seek Him. The Bible says God does not delight in the strength of a man or in the legs of a horse, but His eyes are on those who look to Him and put their trust in His unfailing love. I am not saying it's wrong to get advice, and I'm not saying it's wrong to go talk to people or ask them to pray for you or to get advice. I am just telling you that the first person you ought to go to before anyone else is God. You ought to develop that habit. Prayer is just talking to God, you know. It's not quoting the Lord's Prayer. It's just getting alone with God in your garage, in your basement. I have about four places that I go here in the city. If one's taken, I leave and I go to another because I pray in a rather loud manner. And I need to be very, very alone. I want to be able to be totally uninhibited. And I regularly meet with God, and I regularly talk to Him, sometimes for hours at a time. I just pour out what's going on. "Lord, I don't like this. Lord, it's really hard. Lord, I'm sick of this situation." But I stay there until it's all dealt with. I just don't run away. Then God begins bringing His promises. "So, Lord, thank You that You are using this trial in my life. This is very difficult. You're using it in my life." We talk far too little to God. Philippians 4:6 says, "Don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry. But in everything, through prayer, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ." I know people got panic attacks, worry attacks. You know why? Because you don't know how to pray. Primary reason, we don't know how to pray. We are naming everything today, calling everything a disease. Everything's a disease instead of saying, "I just need to obey the Word of God. I just need to believe what God says." Jesus, you know how many times Jesus said to people, "Don't be afraid"? He didn't say, "Hey, you better go to a psychologist. You got a paranoia problem." Jesus never said that. I'm not saying, therefore, they do not exist. I am just telling you that most of our fear is simply a lack of faith in what God says. I've been afraid too. I've been afraid of people. No, nobody trained me how to get up in front of people and have all these eyes staring at you. You ought to try it sometime. It's the number one greatest fear that human beings have, even more than death, is standing up in front of people and talking. And I have to believe what God says in His Word, and it's a struggle sometimes. And I have to believe God's going to use frail, old, weak Mark one more time. And you wrestle and you struggle, and I go to God and I pour out my heart to God. He is available. You know what the beautiful thing about God? He's free and He's available all the time. 24 hours of every day. You're laying on your bed. You're driving in your car. There's God. And He's available to listen to you. And He goes into action. Luke 18:1, He told His disciples, "Always pray and don't give up. Pray and don't give up. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer. You must become a person who is familiar with prayer, who knows how to get alone with God. The fifth and last thing is this. I commit myself to the body of Christ, my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, realizing that I am just one part of His body and cannot function properly alone. I need my brothers and sisters, and they need me. We are vital to one another. Therefore, they will be my closest friends. I will seek out their companionship and always strive to encourage them and learn from them, knowing that as I love them, I am really loving Christ. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all men, especially to those of the family of God. Acts 2:42 says, and the believers were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, to breaking the bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. And 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 27, I can't go into the whole thing, simply says this, conceptually, we are parts of one body. We are the body of Christ, and each one of us makes up a different part. Can the eye say to the ear, I don't need you? Can the ear say to the foot, I don't need you? No. We need one another. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Because I'm not the mouth, I'm not needed in the body? No. We are all significant. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. You will never continue growing in the Lord if you're not involved with a body of believers regularly growing and seeking to encourage others. It just won't happen. It just won't happen. I know so many people just kind of go here and they go there and they float here and they float there and they just always avoid commitment. You can't do that. God wants you to get involved and He wants you to encourage others. He wants to use you in the lives of other men and women. He wants us to ask, not what can the church do for me, but what can I do for the church? How can I do for others? And of course the church is going to do for you because they're also parts of your body. And you're going to get built up and encouraged in your faith as you grow. As you grow. But you'll never be able to grow if you're not part of a body of believers who are seeking to do what God wants. That might be this one. That might be some other one. You're going to have to make that decision. But you need to get committed to believers, to Christian fellowship. I want to make one thing clear by this statement. When I said they are your closest friends, that doesn't mean they're your only friends. I'm not saying that you no longer have friends that don't know the Lord, or you're not friends with people at work. I'm just saying that they're your closest friends because you have everything in common. You are actually part of each other and you're going to spend eternity together. And for many of you, the associations that you've been keeping are the greatest detriment to your life making progress. You haven't been making good choices with the company you keep. And Proverbs tells us, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. These five commitments are imperative to your Christian life. And if you make those five, then you'll begin to discover a whole new world. All the other things that God wants to bring into your life, they start with these five. Christ is number one. He is Lord of my life. He calls the shots. Commitment number two, I commit myself to knowing His Word, to studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. I'm going to know it. No excuses. No more excuses. I'm going to do something about it. That can be through tapes. That can be just through reading the Bible. You're coming here, hearing the Word of God. It's a variety of ways, but you must have your own personal devotional life. You can't live on little Our Daily Bread booklets the rest of your life. God wants to give you more. You can. You can have those morsels. God wants to give you so much more. Get into it. It's all right here. Third commitment. I must be willing to do it. Jesus gave us the story, you remember, when you were in Sunday school, maybe as a little child. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house on the sand, and the rains came down. The floods came up, the rains came down. The floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat. The wise man built his house on the rock. You know the rest. And the rains came down, the floods came up, the rains came down, the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. You know why that little song's so important? Because it was a story Jesus told. And He said, I'll show you what the person's like who hears my word but doesn't do them. He's like the foolish person builds their life on the sand. But I'll show you the person's like who builds his life and obeys what my word says. He's like the person who puts his life on the rock. And I promise you this, the rains of life will come. It's very difficult following Christ. It's the most challenging thing you'll ever do. Through many tribulations, Jesus said you'll enter the kingdom of God. But it's still the right thing to do. It's still the best thing to do. And it will still bring the greatest blessing and joy in your life of anything else in the world. And you'll be prepared to meet those storms if your life's built on the rock. Number four, seek the Lord in prayer. Learn to talk to God. Learn to just enjoy Him and go speak with Him and talk with Him, and you'll be amazed how few burdens you carry in life. Psalm 55 says, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken up. You ever felt shaken up? Go give them to the Lord and He'll strengthen you. And number five, commit to a body of believers. You need Christians and they need you. I'll tell you a little secret about encouragement in closing. Proverbs says the generous man will prosper and he who refreshes others will be refreshed. You want to know a little discouragement in your life? Make it your goal in life to help others. Make it your goal in life to encourage your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you will find that quite often you're encouraged yourself. I really appreciate your attentiveness and the four solid weeks that you've been coming back for this series. I want to encourage you, do something about what you've heard. It will change your life. It will profit you nothing if you walk away and don't do anything with it. But if you walk away and do something about it, in a year's time, you're going to be a different person. Your world is going to be radically changing. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you.